Tonight I'm going to do the same thing Pastor Belcher does. And I think that Pastor Belcher's Bible only has Genesis chapter 6, one chapter in it, Genesis chapter 6. And I checked today and I found out that mine only has one chapter 2, and it's Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me. I say what I've just said because the last three times that I have stood up here to share in the pastor's absence, this is what I said. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And tonight we're going to look at a few more verses in this chapter. We'll begin, let me begin reading by reading verses 1 through, let's see. Well, I'll read down for a while and then I'm going to jump down a little further. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Drop down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Go to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you have granted me to stand in this sacred place to speak for and from your word to the people that love your word and love you. And it is a privilege, Father, to share your word at each time that it comes. I pray, therefore, that you would help me, that you would enable me. I thank you, Father, for the men that have even prayed for me twice here from this pulpit already, and I ask the same thing, that you would give me the enablement to remember what I have thought and have said, the things that I have thought and want to say. And Father, I pray that you would answer the prayer, that you would even give me thoughts as I speak that I haven't had yet. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from heaven, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would take your word and teach us, our Heavenly Father, some things that would encourage us in our Christian walk and our Christian life. And these things I prayed in Jesus' name. Tonight, I want to share with you a lesson that is called Becoming Good Lovers and Good Haters. Yes, God wants you to love and God wants you to hate. God loves and God hates. Our lesson tonight from the verses I just read will help you and I to do the things and do them in the way that God does them. God loves, we should love what God loves. God hates, we should hate what God hates. There is a connection, however, between the opening verses, verse 1 and verse 2, with what we're going to look at tonight, beginning at verse 9, because in verse 1, the Apostle Paul begged the Christians in Rome to present their bodies as a living sacrifice that they might serve the living God. That's what it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then in verses 2 and 3, which we've also already shared with you back a couple of years ago, these verses, where we see Paul doing the same thing, but with the mind. In verse 1, it was the body. Now in verse 2 and 3, it's the mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in the first verse, we have our Paul appealing to us, you and me, to use our body, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our whole body to do things for the living God, to do things for God that Jesus did when he was here in the physical body. Now we are to use our hands to do what his hands would have done if he was still here. Our eyes as if he would have used them. The challenge for the believer is to use their body in verse 1. And in verse 2, the challenge is that we would use our minds. And our minds is part of our soul. You see a trend here, I'm sure. Because when you get to verse 9, it goes from the body and the soul to the heart, which is part of your spirit, or the spirit deals with the heart, as we shall see later on. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. And in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So our theme tonight is becoming good lovers and good haters. We are to be good lovers. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. The reason that we are to be good lovers and good haters, the reason for that is given in the last verse that I read in verse 21, where it says, be not overcome of evil or by evil or with evil, but overcome evil with good. Our emphasis tonight will mostly be on love and a little bit on hate. First, let me challenge you by telling you that in the verse that I read, verse 9, we have a clarion call to become lovers. The call to love is in verse 9. You see the first word of verse 9, let. That tells me that this is a matter of the volition. This is a matter of the will. We are being told that it's up to you to either to do this or not to do this. And the word of God, that Paul shared with the church at Rome, is saying, use your will in a positive way and let your love be without dissimulation. And then in verse 21, overcome evil with good. Loving and hating are acts of the will. You choose either to do it or not to do it. And of course, the strength of the Word of God, what God wants you and I to hear from Him tonight is, I want you to be my lovers on the earth today. I want you to love like I love. And I also want you to be haters in the world today. Hate like I hate. The call to love. The reader, the hearer must decide to do what God wants us to do here in this matter of loving and hating. Let it happen. We choose to love. We're in control of that. And the appeal is to us to decide we're going to do this thing. Let us love without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means without hypocrisy. So when it comes to us deciding to love, then we've got to love with a sincere love. We cannot pretend. We cannot love through coercion. We are to love because we want to do it, and it has to be the real thing. No false love, no pretending to love, but to love from the heart, as God loved from his heart when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this earth to help us out of our sin problem. So, in other words, we're to make sure as we love as God wants us to do, it needs to be real. It has to be genuine. It has to be sincere. It must be from the heart. We're to overcome evil with good. And in verse 22, this phrase, in the original language, in the Greek Bible, it's given as a command, overcome evil with good. We are commanded, not only called, but we are commanded by the Word of God. We are commanded by God himself to love as he loves. I think that in the age in which we live, the last year that we have experienced, what we just experienced today and what's going to happen tomorrow is an indication that what this world needs now is love. There's a lot of hatred going on, and unfortunately, you and I as believers can be sucked into the trend of the day, and we can think improperly toward those that have done things that we're not satisfied with. It's easy to hate people when they're doing things that are contrary to our beliefs or that upset us like they do, or destroys our vision and our plans and our dreams like has happened for many of us. But this word that we are looking at, where it says overcome evil with good and let your love be without dissimulation, is God's call to you and I to love the people in this world today like He loves the people in this world today. You think God loves Nancy Pelosi? Yeah. Yes. Now then we have to love her too. You think God loves Joe Biden? Yes. Of course He does. You and I have to love him too. Regardless of what they think, what their philosophy is, what their political persuasion is, we still have to love them as a person. Amen. We don't have to love or like what they do. God doesn't like what sinners do either. God doesn't like the sin in our lives. He still loves us. And we have to love our neighbors. We have to love one another. And this is a powerful command directing our hearts and our minds to decide that we're going to love sinners like God loves sinners. The call of God to our hearts to let our love be without dissimulation is found almost everywhere in the Bible. This isn't the only place in the Bible where we are called or challenged to exercise love towards people. Let me share a few verses with you, and there are many, many more that would say the same thing. Deuteronomy 6:5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Deuteronomy 10:19, "Love therefore the stranger." And then Matthew 5:43, "Love your enemies." 1 John 4:7-11, "Let us love one another." Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives." Titus 2:4, "Teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." 1 John 5:2, "Love the children of God." So this clarion call is to sincere loving, covers our entire life. It covers our best friend, and it covers our greatest enemy. It covers our God, it covers our home. Every relationship that we have in this life, we are called and challenged by God to exercise love in that relationship towards the people in that relationship, whether he's our best friend or our worst enemy. The call to love. Now, the meat of the study tonight, point number two, the categories and characteristics of love. This is a complicated matter. It's very, very hard to adequately describe this thing called love, especially as it is used in the Bible. And it becomes more complicated when you realize that there are three categories of love. There is a love that is in the, and there's three Greek words that categorizes the three kinds of love. There is eros love, there is phileo love, and there is agape love. Eros is not mentioned. The word itself is not in the Bible, but eros love fills up many pages of the Bible. One whole book of the Bible is given to eros love, the Song of Solomon. And that's the first category, by the way. The first category is eros love. And I will call this one a singular love. And this is important because here's where the world goes wrong with this kind of love. Eros love is a singular love. It's a Greek word which we get our words erogenous, erotic from, and many other words that I will not use. It's not in the Bible. The word itself is not, but the subject matter is. This type of love, as a matter of fact, was established by God Himself in the very beginning of the human race. Eros love is singular, personal, very private, is to be shared only with one other person in your life, and that person has to be your married partner, this kind of love. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's talking about Eros category of love. Genesis 4:1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, Cain." And so Eros love is an important part of the human race, but the guidelines for you and I in this matter of category number one, this singular love where you only have one partner that you can share love with, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because we have a whole paragraph that gives to us the guidelines as to our sharing this kind of love with the one we're married to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. God has established marriage, and that's the kind of love that's involved in the relationship of two people of different genders, one man and one woman, husband and wife, a man that has says, "I love you, will you marry me?" And she says, "I love you, and I will marry you." And they go to a preacher and they have a ceremony and they commit themselves to each other in faithfulness to each other, especially in this very private part of their marriage. And in verse 1 it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence," marital duties, "and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud not ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to spiritual things, like fasting and prayer, and come together again, and that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Marriage takes sin out of Eros love. Mark that down. Marriage takes sin out of Eros love between husband and wife. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Human race, the whole human race, saved and unsaved, can be married, and it's the only thing that will take sin out of that relationship. God's plan for the human race and singular Eros type love is seen in the vows of the Christian marriage ceremony. Many of you have heard these vows. You have agreed to these vows. It's what you use when you married. I pulled my manual for ministers out of my drawer that I have used in the weddings that I've had over many, many years. And I turned to a passage, that part of the ceremony that we always included, and it is about pledging our faithfulness to each other in the bonds of marriage. It says, and I won't use your name or anybody's name. Well, let's use Adam and Eve. Well, that's the first pair, first couple, first husband and wife. I would have said, Adam and Eve, you're about to enter into the most sacred relationship which can exist between a man and a woman. It's a relationship that is sacred in health and in sickness, in prosperity and adversity, in joy and in sorrow, a relationship ordained by Almighty God in the beginning of time, approved by Jesus Christ here on earth, sanctioned by the Holy Spirit, and is dissolved only by death. Realizing, therefore, the importance of the step that you're about to take, do you, Adam, in taking this woman to be your lawful and wedded wife, so solemnly promise before God and these witnesses that you will be to her a faithful and devoted husband as long as you both shall live? If so, say, I do. Do you, Eve, in taking this man to be your lawful and wedded husband, solemnly promise before God and these witnesses that you will be to him a faithful and affectionate wife as long as you both shall live? If so, say, I do. If you have done that, if you have said, I do, then God wants you to be faithful in your relationship with your married partner. Category number two of love. We'll call this a relational love. The first one, Eros, is a romantic love. The next one that we're going to look at is a relational love. And by that, I mean it's a love that you can have with many of the folks, if not all of the folks, that you have a personal relationship with. Someone that you know. You would call them a friend. You would say, well, this is my family, and this is the love that you would share with your family, with your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children, your friends that are here in church with you, the fellow church members. This is the one, the brotherly love that we would use. See it in verse 10 of Romans chapter 12, if you would go back there. I will point out the one that we are looking at now, category number two, which is, it says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love is, it's one word in the original text. And if we would take that Greek word translated brotherly love, the Greek letters, and exchange the Greek letters with English letters, and spell the word with English letters that with the words that correspond to the Greek letter, we would come up with the word Philadelphia, just like the city that we have in Pennsylvania. It's exactly the same word. Philadelphia is a compound word. It's made up, the first part, P-H-I-L, or P-H-I-L-A, phila, which means love, phileo, phila, phileo, love, and delphia, or delphos, which means brother. So it's brother love, brotherly love. It's that kind of love that we're talking about. In eros, or singular love, we were limited to one person. But in Philadelphia, phileo allows us to love as many people as our heart desires. And you have many friends. And so this passage of scripture is saying, be sincere with them. Be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned. Show real love and really love. People do need love. And this world needs love today. We should share brotherly love with the people that we associate with, like family and friends and co-workers and fellow Christians. And this is a friendship love, we share it with people that would like to be around. We'd like to associate with them. Phileo is a selective love. It is shared with people in whom we see qualities and features that we like. I mean, that's what your friends are. It's people that you like to be around. You enjoy who they are and what they are. That's why you want to be with them. It's something about them that attracts you. That's how you become a friend. That's why you're married to the woman that you're married to, or it's why you're married to the man that you're married to. It's something about them that attracted you, that caused you to come to the place where you said, I do, to each other, before God. And you can share phileo love with your wife, with your husband. It's a beautiful thing, a good thing to hear sometimes when people are talking about their spouse and they say that he's my best friend, talking about her husband, or she's my best friend. That's a possibility, and that's the way it should be. Jonathan and David are good examples of phileo love, Philadelphia love, brotherly love. 1 Samuel 18:1 says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And that's talking about pure love. It's talking about human love. It's talking about a brotherly love towards a brother, a sisterly love towards a sister. Categories of love. First was eros, singular, physical. It has to do with the body, and it's regulated. Phileo is selective and emotional. It has to do with the soul, and it's relational. Number three, agape. Look at Romans 12:9. Let love. The word love there is agape. And brotherly love in verse 10 is phileo. Agape. Just like eros is not mentioned in the Bible, but it's described in the Bible, permitted in the Bible, forbidden in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, the word, but the practice of it is. Agape is found in the Bible over 700 times, but it's not found in ancient Greek literature. In classical Greek, the documents of ancient Greece that still survive, they have been searched and searched and searched, and nowhere can they find this kind of love practiced or mentioned or described or encouraged. This last category, agape love. Because agape love has come to this world through Christians. And I'm going to show that to you in a moment, that only Christians can have the capacity to do this. Love with agape love. Agape love is the highest form of love that can be shared with someone, but not everybody can share it, but everybody needs it. Agape love. It's the kind of love that God loves with. Go to 1 John chapter 4, because in 1 John chapter 4, we're told that God is love. It's an attribute of God. It's the characteristic of God. It is God. It's what He is. Not just who He is, but it's what He is. He's love. If you will look at chapter 4, 1 John, and verse 7, it says, "Beloved," and that's a related word to love, beloved, loved one, one who is loved, one who has received agape love. And when Paul said it, he was using brotherly love. He was expressing his love, 1 John 4 and verse 7. "Let us love one another, for love is of God." This agape love. Matter of fact, all the way down from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, chapter 21, if you would read all that, you would see that the word love is there, I think, 23 times. It's always the translation of the word agape. It is never eros. None of them is phileo. It is agape, the highest form of love. If God so loved, we ought also to love one another. That's where I get the phrase, we should love what God loves. And the same thing is true, we should hate what God hates. We should love like God loves, and we should hate like God hates. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. There it is. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then it goes on and it says many other things about love. We in verse 19, we love him, God, because he first loved us. And so forth. It was with agape, it was agape love that motivated God to be merciful and gracious to the sinful human race. When God looked down upon the human race, he saw that it was nothing but a sin pit. And John 3:16 said that didn't matter to God, for God so loved the world anyhow. For God so loved the world in that mess they were in. For God so loved the sinners that were terrible on this earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the reason he gave his only begotten son was so that he could solve the sin problem that these people on earth had. And it was through the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the mercy of God that we have been given a Savior that saves us from our sins and changes our lives and gives us a new life. For God so loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ to help us out of the pit of sin. And that's why we call agape love redemptive love. Redemptive love. The capacity and capability to agape, to love as God loves, is possessed only by redeemed people. Go to Romans chapter 5, and I'll prove or show you from God's word that this is true. That only saved people, born again people, can have agape love and share it with other people. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Now notice this, because the love, agape of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Whereas eros has to do with the body, phileo has to do with the soul, it's emotional friendship, love for others. And this one has to do with the soul. Spirit. It's because it's through the Spirit that God communicates to the human spirit. An unsaved person has a dead spirit, dead human spirit inside him. Nicodemus did till he met Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, thou must be born again. And Nicodemus was born again. His human spirit that was dead became alive. His body was alive before he accepted Christ. His soul was alive before he accepted Jesus Christ, but he had a dead spirit. He needed to be born again. The Holy Spirit quickened him and made his human spirit alive. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit came to live within him and you and I when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And since God is love and the Holy Spirit is God, and God as love comes into our hearts, now we possess agape love in us because it's shed abroad there in our heart. And Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 and verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing he says is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, and so forth. We are to love with the kind of love that God loves. We are to love with phileo love, and married people in the sight and blessed by God are to share the first kind of love as well. And so we are to share agape love because of who we are. We are the children of God now, indwelt by God himself and the Holy Spirit. And we can share with people who are lost the truth with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. And as we share the gospel, others can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior as well. We are commanded by God to love our husbands or our wife. We are commanded by God to love one another. We are commanded by God to love our enemies, as we have seen in our verses here tonight. There's one more thing, and only briefly. And this is point number three. The first one was the call to love, then the category and characteristics of three kinds of love, and now this one, the companion of love. Here's where hate comes in. Romans chapter 12, or not Romans, first, yes, Romans chapter 12, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, let love be without dissimulation, then abhor that which is evil. And in verse 21, overcome evil with good. The word abhor in verse 9, it's a word that means to hate, to loathe, to detest, something so much that you turn away from it and flee. Like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he left his coat behind and he fled. And we're encouraged to do the same thing when it comes to sin. We are to abhor hate, hate what God hates. Notice in our verse, in verse 9, it says, abhor that, or hate that, which is evil. It doesn't say, hate him who is evil, or her or she who is evil. No, it's saying hate the sin that they do. And be thankful that that's the way it is. Because if it was the other way around, God couldn't love us. But God loves us that way. He hates our sin, but he hates the sinner. He loves the sinner. We're to overcome evil with good. And how do you overcome evil with good? Verse 17, Romans chapter 12. Overcoming evil with good. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Somebody says something nasty to you, don't say something nasty back to them. Say something kind back to them. If somebody cheats you, forgive them immediately. If somebody runs your name down, forgive them. Say good things about them. Do just the opposite of what they're doing. They do evil, you do good. We do good. And in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. We have listed in verses 17 and following seven different sins. And they are a proud look, a heart that devises wicked, lying tongues, false witness, he that sows discord among the brethren. These are seven things that God hates. That's what it says in Proverbs 6 and verse 16 of Proverbs 6. It says those who shed innocent blood he hates, and feet that are swift in running to mischief, God hates. And I did a study on this, and I came up with this fact that there are three categories of sin in those verses. And then I realized that that basically covers all kinds, every sin there is, any kind is all sin. They can be put in one of the three categories. The first category is the sins of the mind, sins that you commit by thinking. A proud look, pride is an attitude. A heart that dwelleth wickedness. You think things and try to devise to do evil things. So the sins of the mind is category number one, and then there's sins of the tongue. Now, we're supposed to hate all these things. That's why I'm sharing it with you. Sins of the tongue. Verse 17 says, God hates a lying tongue. Verse 19, God hates a false witness. That's the false part of his speech. And then it says, and he that soweth discord. And then the third category is the sins of the body. He that sheds innocent blood, murder. Feet that run swiftly to mischief. Being involved in those kind of things. So I thought a bit about these three categories of sin that God hates, and I know that that's not a complete list, but all the other sins that are out there can be put in one of those three columns. And I came up with some others, sins that we should hate, along with pride and the sins of the mind, S-O-M, sins of the mind, envy, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, unforgiving spirit, resentment, fear, worry, hostility, lust. Then some others are the sins of the tongue, gossip, lying, criticism, cursing, harsh speech, sins of the body, murder, stealing, adultery, fornication, and acts of violence. So we have a lot of sins that can be committed, and God hates every one of them. Therefore, you and I should not do them, And we should pray for those that are sinners doing them. And we should help them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. In conclusion, we're to love our married partners sincerely. We are to love our friends sincerely. And we are to love our enemies sincerely. Listen to this. Here's a key that will help you improve in your love life. Learn to love God more, because the more you love God, the more you will hate sin. And that's what this is all about. So the challenge tonight is, if your love life towards someone in any of the categories is sinful, confess it. Talk to God about it. If you know that you're wrong and you're not loving someone the way you should, if you have offended someone and they are not your friend anymore, if something has destroyed a relationship that you have with either a spouse or coworker or church member, it is your responsibility to go to them and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong in this. I ask you to forgive me and help me to and enable me to love you again. You can do that right down here tonight. And if you don't have agape love in your heart, you're a candidate for agape love, for God loves you. And the Holy Spirit will come tonight quickly if you will just ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you honestly, truly pray and ask Him to save you from your sins, to be your Savior. He will do it, and immediately, just like that, the Holy Spirit will come from heaven into your heart, make your spirit alive, and He will give you a big dose of agape love, and you can go out of this place and give it to the enemies that are your worst enemies and your friends that are your worst friends. Agape love is available to you, but it only comes with Jesus, and you got to ask Him to be your Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that for the kinds of love that You have created. We thank You, Father, for the very personal, private love. We thank You for that friendship love, and we thank You for that redemptive love. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to be good haters, be good lovers, and then good haters, to love what You love and to hate what You hate. And Father, if there's anyone in the auditorium tonight that should make settle matters when it comes to sin in their love life, that they would do it. They would come, get on their knees, confess it, ask for forgiveness, receive cleansing and forgiveness, and go away clean. And if there's anyone in the auditorium tonight, Father, that has come and has never received Christ, they have never tasted Your great love called agape love. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would make them thirsty and hungry for it, and that they would come tonight and ask Jesus to save them and to be their Savior. These things I've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.